Started last week with a new series, and I'm preaching through the first letter of Peter. And last week, we looked at some of the background of the letter and saw that the letter was written to persecuted Christians who were mostly Gentile Christians, and the letter overall is calling for steadfast faith. Even though times are hard, this letter is calling for their attention to focus less on life circumstances and focus more on Christ. Life circumstances might feel like storms and waves crashing in and around us, and it might be easy to put all our focus on those things. But our only hope and true help is Jesus Christ. And we need to stay focused on Him instead of allowing those storms and waves to take our focus. Something else we looked at last week was that we're not alone. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we become part of a community, the community of the called ones, or for short, we become a part of the church. So let's start reading our scripture for today, and I'll be looking at verses 3 through 5 this morning. So if you'd turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I'd like to just start with a quick prayer here. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and I pray that today that You would illuminate for us the depth of what Your word is saying this morning. Lord, I pray that Your presence would be with us this morning and that You would help us to open our hearts and our minds for what You have for us this morning. And I pray this in Your name. Amen. Last week we just looked at two verses, verse 1 and 2, and it was an introduction and a greeting. And here in verse 3, we get to something that is vitally important. It's praise. Praise be given to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you all to think back about a year. Now, for some, that might be difficult to think back that far, but something was specifically happening a year ago. What was going on? Not church. Well, I should say not gathering together for worship. The doors of the church were closed. For a few months, we didn't meet together to worship. We followed the directions of leaders in our nation and in our local leaders. And we stopped gathering for a time because of the many unknowns revolving around the COVID-19 virus. So when we stopped meeting, how did that make you feel? We moved our services online and we did the best we could with virtual services and virtual praise and worship. And we had a sharing of a message that was recorded, but it wasn't the same. Again, how'd you feel a year ago from today? For many of us, that time was a storm. maybe a storm of fear, maybe a storm of possibilities, unsure of the unknowns, maybe a storm of closed doors. Not only the church closed its doors, but maybe many people that were at work, their doors were closed. People were told to stay home. And I'm asking that question of how you felt because I'm hoping that each of you will think back at that time and ask yourself, even though you didn't come and worship with others in this central place of worship, did you still praise the Lord? Were you still praising the Lord in that time? Even though we were not coming and worshiping together for those few months, there is one thing that nobody can remove. Nobody can ever take our time away from the Lord. No virus or pandemic has the ability to change our personal devotion to God. No one can take away the time we spend in prayer. Nobody can take away the time that we spend praising the Lord. But there is a choice there. You see, if we're so focused on what's going on around us, if we're spending more time worried, we're spending less time praising. In countries and lands that are experiencing harsh persecution, where any gathering for worship is an arrestable offense when it comes to Christianity, guess what? Even in those places, there's still room to praise God continually. Praising God does not depend on our circumstances. Praising God does not depend on my feelings. Praising God does not depend on my freedoms or a lack thereof. Praising God is dependent on God's worthiness. And He is worthy to be praised every moment of every day. I'd like to read Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Every day I will praise your name forever and ever. God is worthy of praise because of who He is, not just when He answers a prayer of ours or when things are going well for us. Now we know that the area that Peter was writing this letter to was a place of persecution. The persecution was harsh at times. And persecution, I really think, is a way for the enemy to tear down followers, to make them feel alone, to make them feel helpless, and try to make them feel hopeless. That's persecution. And Peter wants them, his listeners of this letter, to know that you might feel alone, but you're not. You have the Lord, and you're a part of the community of the called. You're a part of the church. That's what we looked at last week. And today we see that Peter wants his listeners to know that they're not hopeless, but hope-filled. And you might be feeling down, but there is a whole lot of praise that can be lifted to our Father in heaven. I would venture to guess that the people hearing this letter have been a little distracted by the waves of persecution and the waves of storms around them. But a wise Peter is wanting them, hey, don't worry about the waves. Focus on Jesus. Those things will seem much smaller when you're focused on Christ. He's wanting them to take their focus off of the storm and put it on Christ, who is the one walking with them through the storm. The first area in our scripture for today that is praiseworthy is that God is a merciful God. What is mercy? Mercy is withholding what we justly deserve. meaning he does not give us what we really and truly deserve. So what do we deserve? I think almost everyone here probably knows the answer to that question. But sin leads to death. The consequence for sin is death. God, who is holy and righteous and just, knows we justly deserve death, but shows us mercy by sending Jesus, who took upon himself what is rightly ours, what we deserve. Death. This act of mercy is worthy of praise. Just that in and of itself is worthy of praise for the rest of our days. But it's interesting that this scripture passage that we're going through today kind of has like a domino effect or a cascade effect. We see because of mercy, then something else happens, and then something else happens. And all of these things are worthy of praise. And what happens? God's mercy leads to it moves us to a new birth. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we have the ability to be born again. And I know I preached on being born again in my maturity series just a month or two ago, so I'm not going to go into that in great detail again. But it was Matt Zacharias just at the banquet that we had a little over a week ago that he talked about being made new. A caterpillar doesn't really know what is happening when it's stuck in the cocoon, but when it emerges transformed. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are given a measure of the Holy Spirit. We are made new. We are born again spiritually. Jesus spent some time talking about being born again, and if you want to read up on that, you can find that in John chapter 3. But it's not a physical rebirth, but it is a spiritual one. Though we might not fully understand the concept of spiritual rebirth, but we do know that there is a transformation taking place. We're being transformed. We therefore can praise the Lord for this new birth. The old sinful one dies, and we are made new. So what is next? The new birth leads to another area, hope. And when we are born again, we are given a tremendous hope. There is hope in the here and now because we have Christ with us and we have the Holy Spirit guiding and helping us. We are saved from being slaves to sin right now, and even more, we look forward to salvation from the eternal judgment to come. We are set free from sin, and we're saved from an eternity in the lake of fire, saved from eternal torment. All of this is not because we are great or deserving or because we've done something to save ourselves. No, this is all a work of God's mercy. We are given salvation, though we deserve death. The salvation from eternal judgment is helping Peter's audience realign their focus from the current persecution to something incredible to look forward to. From mercy to new birth to living hope. Let's read that portion again in 1 Peter. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Now, I don't think this is a contrast with like a dead hope. Actually, I don't believe there's such a thing as dead hope. You either have hope or you don't have hope. But it's being described as a living hope. He's pointing us to remember that Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. But the hope Peter is pointing out here is that just as Jesus rose from the dead physically, we will too have a resurrection. A resurrection from the dead. I'd like to read Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 4, the second half of verse 4 through 5. just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Our new life in the Spirit is great and wonderful. Yet at the same time, we're still physically broken. We still succumb to pain. And eventually, if Christ waits on the second coming, all of us are going to physically die. But our physical death is not the end. And we will look forward to being united with Christ, and we will receive what? We will receive a number of things. We read in 1 Peter verses 4 through 5, which is the result of God's mercy. Then we see the new birth and the living hope in resurrecting with Christ, and then we see an inheritance. Verse 4 says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. We're told that when we experience a resurrection similar to Jesus, we will also receive an inheritance. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were looking forward to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. We had Sunday school this morning talking a little bit about Moses in the adult Sunday school class. And God's going to do a mighty work as he rescues all the Israelites out of Egypt. And there's a promise that follows with them that God's going to lead them to a promised land. A land that is flowing with milk and honey. Perfect. A perfect land. The people, after leaving Egypt, were excited to finally have their own land, their own home. Though they doubted God and they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 additional years, they still looked forward to having a land of their own. Leviticus 20:24, I'd like to read that. But I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance. A land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations. You want to know something? They possessed the land. They settled into the promised land. Would it be nice if that was a happily ever after, right? Yet it was the fallenness of God's people who within a few generations rejected God and the land withered. After a couple generations, they squandered the inheritance by worshiping other gods and idols. They rejected the giver of the inheritance. They rejected God. Why am I sharing this with you about the promised land? The promised land was still in a fallen earth, but the promised land was used to point us to something greater yet to come in heaven. What Peter is sharing is that there is something so much greater to come. After receiving a resurrected body, we will be given an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, or never fade. You see, everything on earth is going to pass away. All the gold that people have fought and killed over. All the diamonds that people have fought and killed over. All those precious things that people think are so precious. None of that's going to last. It will all perish. Yet God has something in store for those who put their faith in His Son Jesus. It is something that is kept in heaven. It's an inheritance that'll last forever. Nothing is going to tarnish or extinguish this inheritance. It will be forever. What I like about this is when I take this and I also look at some other scripture passages, which I'm going to read here in a moment, that what I like is that this special inheritance is specifically prepared for each and every one who's in Jesus Christ. I'd like to read John 14, 2 through 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. A place is being prepared for you. This is very personal. This is very particular and intentional. Jesus is he's preparing a place. And we look at the inheritance that'll never fade, never go away. That's, you start to think about, wow, our Lord really does love us. If you remember last week, we talked about being strangers or aliens in a land. Our home is in heaven, and the Lord is preparing our place there for us to come to. You see, there could be any storm going on around us in our lives. There is something that each and every one of us can look forward to and give God praise for. I have another verse to share that really gets me excited about this place being prepared for us, and that's 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. Yet we're trying to understand. We're trying to understand the inheritance waiting us. But in the end, what we think, how we visualize, or what we're hearing is really only a scratch on the surface of the great things God has in store for those who love Him. Let that sink in for just a moment. Not only are we going home to heaven, but we're going there to receive an inheritance that'll never perish. It will be so great that we cannot fully comprehend right now what's awaiting us. I'd like to read our last verse for today out of 1 Peter, verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This verse is rather interesting. Through faith, we will find that God shields us from many things and will continue to protect us until the second coming of Christ. Now, I can tell you what he's not saying here. He's not saying that God shields us from storms. He doesn't shield us from the difficult times. He doesn't shield us from trials, and we're actually going to look at the impact of trials next week. But through our faith, God's power will not allow anything to come between us and Him. Romans 8, 38 through 39. I'd like to read that for you this morning. Oh, sorry for the small print. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As faithful followers of Jesus, nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love that we have in Jesus. We have so much to give praise for. And then when we have our faith in Christ, nothing can separate us from the God we love. Nothing in this world, nothing at Satan's disposal can tear us away from God's love. Now, he might try. Yet this letter is encouraging the Christians to remain faithful. To remain faithful in difficult times. Yes, we have those hard times. And the people Peter's writing to were indeed struggling. It was hard. But Peter's saying, you don't have to fear because there's something greater to come. And definitely don't listen to Satan, who might want you to feel hopeless, because he's saying there's a whole lot of hope. You can be hope-filled when you are a follower of Christ. In verse 2, we are called to give, or in verse 3, we're called to give praise to God, the Father of Jesus. We are to praise Him for His great mercy. Praise Him for giving us a new birth that leads us to a living hope and a resurrection from the dead. We are to praise Him for the inheritance that is being kept for us and being prepared for us in heaven, and an inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades. And we are to praise Him for His shielding us through our faith until we are saved from the final judgment at Christ's second coming. The salvation we see in verse 5 is the completed work of Christ in us. And we are once and for all saved and made new, having received an inheritance. This is all good news. I mean, there is so much in these few verses that should take our minds off anything that might be going on around us. And that's what Peter is doing. He's encouraging his readers to praise God. Just praise Him. We praise the Lord in the good times, and we can still praise Him in the bad, because there's so much that we can give praise for. Our praise is not dependent on our feelings, but dependent on God. We can praise Him in the storms of life because what Jesus did and continues to do in us now, and what's awaiting for us.